بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Now this is really the wrong time to ask especially myself or literally any Maulvi to deliver a talk, because it's 3 o'clock near iftar time. This is a time when I get a bit hungry and it results in me getting very anxious. So most of the brothers know me here, so if I say anything which I generally don't say, you know, I'm ma'zool today, I'm excused. The history of those nations which rose to prominence can really be divided into two basic categories. First are those nations which rose to prominence, but their rising to prominence wasn't based on any concrete or solid foundations. And examples of such nations are those nations which go up, like the smoke goes up. It rises to prominence, and then it disappears and it never comes back again. Or the example is like the froth which accumulates upon the water. Over a period of time it disappears and it never comes back again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records these nations in this Quran. The history of these nations are mentioned in the Quran, like the Qawmi Ad, the Qawmi Thamud, you have even the Persian Empire. That if these nations ever want to regain prominence again, they will have to come back with a new philosophy. The second are those nations which gained prominence, and they gained prominence on the basis of solid concrete foundations. And their example is not like the froth which accumulates upon the sea, but their foundations are as deep as the sea itself, and their teachings are as vast as the seven seas. But if this group ever fall into decadence, they always have the ability to climb up again. They always have ability to climb out of that decadence. But when they are in that state of decadence, they can be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam articulated 1400 years ago, "Gufa ka gufa isail." Like not the froth is too good, but the rubbish which accumulates within the froth. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam articulated about his ummah. He said, "A time will come that you will be many in number, but the rest of humanity will regard you as gufa ka gufa isail." Wusa is that, not the froth. The froth is too good, but the rubbish, the twigs and the leaves which accumulate within that froth. This is how the Prophet ﷺ said, the Ummah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked, "Will we be small in number?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, you will be large in number, but the rest of humanity will regard you as the Wusa." Now there are two characteristics of the Wusa which I want to speak about. First is that the Wusa has no aim, it has no objective, it goes with the flow. Wherever the sea takes it, wherever the water takes it, it goes. And really that sums up the Muslim Ummah today, that the Muslim Ummah has no real direction today. It is torn between capitalism and communism, it is torn between tribalism and nationalism, it is torn between Western ideologies and their own values. It is even torn, unfortunately, through sectarian divisions. That those even who are practicing want to put the fatwa of kufr on each other. And nowhere do you find this greater than the universities. Nowhere do you find this greater where you have a lot of energy, you have youngsters who have a lot of energy. But how do they channel that energy? It's generally channeled. They're very zealous and they have a lot of energy. And that energy, instead of using it to promote the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's spent on other Muslims. It's spent on putting down other Muslims. How often do you see in university youngsters that for 20, 30 years they've been womanizing, whining and dining. Allah gives them hidayat, and instead of inculcating taqwa, they want to put fatwas on other people. They want to put fatwas on other people. The second characteristic of the ghufa is that it is of a very light nature. It is very insignificant. The ghufa, the froth, and the rubbish, it's insignificant. Nobody takes it seriously. And really nothing sums up the Muslim Ummah better than this. That we are over 1 billion in number. over a billion in number, but the rest of humanity regard our blood, our honor, our lives as light as the ghuffar. They regard it as light as the ghuffar. Who takes the Muslim life seriously? Today Fallujah, yesterday Chechnya, then Gujarat, then Kashmir, then Bosnia. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, the rest of humanity will regard you as the ghuffar. They will regard you as a spent entity. You will be regarded by the rest of humanity as the fifth columns of humanity. Can the Prophet concentrate? Because, you know, if you keep concentrating that way, then I'm going to start looking that way. And, you know, I'll turn that way and I'll speak to the brothers who walk in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will be regarded as the ghuffa, a spent entity, that the rest of humanity will regard your blood as very light, that they will regard you as insignificant. Yvonne Ridley mentions that when she went back to Afghanistan, the Americans thought that there was a Taliban stronghold and they bombed it, and the other locals knew it wasn't. They tried to assist. The Americans forced them back. And she mentioned the next morning, when the locals managed to reach this village, they found scores of Muslims dead. And she mentioned that she spoke to the person who was in charge of this operation, and all he did was shrug his shoulders. And she says that, I met a woman there who had 9 children. 9 children, and each one of them died. And it was like speaking to somebody who was the living dead. 9 children. And the next day the Americans gave, and for her 9 children, they gave her $1,000. For her 9 children. You compare that to the 2.7 billion that they took from the Libyans for the Lockerbie bombing. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will be ghuffar. The rest of humanity will regard your blood as light. But there was a time in the history of humanity when the blood of the believers had some value. The life and the honors of the believers had some value. And this was the time when the believers understood the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing tawaf around the Kaaba, and he turned towards the Kaaba and he said, indeed you are sacred in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but know that the life and the blood of one person is more sacred than you. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la zawalu dunya ahwanu ala Allah min qatl mar'in muslimin, that the destruction of the entire dunya is lighter in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the murder of one believer. That if the entire dunya was destroyed, I ask you, what would you say regarding a person whose intention it was to destroy the Kaaba? You would say he is the scum of the earth. He is a depraved person. In the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the blood of one believer is more sacred in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the Kaaba. And there was a time when the Muslims understood this. And this is why in the time of Mu'tasim, when he was a Khalifa, one Muslim lady was slapped in the Byzantine lands. One Muslim lady. And he sent an entire army. And when she was slapped, she shouted, Wa Mu'tasima! O Mu'tasim! And Mu'tasim sent an entire army for the honor of one Muslim lady. In the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahmatullah alayh, one Muslim captive's prisoner was dishonored by his Roman captives, and this news reached Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahmatullah alayh, and Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahmatullah alayh wrote a letter to the Romans, and he said, before you put this letter down, release that captive, otherwise I will send an army which starts from here and ends where you are. Why? Because they understood the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la zawalu dunya ahwanu ala Allah min qatl mar'in muslimin, that the destruction of the entire dunya is lighter in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the murder of one believer. There was a time in history when the economic prosperity which could be enjoyed in the Muslim lands was unparalleled in the history of humanity. In the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahmatullah alayh, his governor of North Africa, Yahya bin Sa'id, went out to pay his zakat. He went all over North Africa. He found not one person who was eligible for zakat. Then he went to look for the Dhimmis. Dhimmis are the non-Muslims who live under Muslim protection. And he found not one Dhimmi who was eligible for zakah. It reminds me of the words of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. When he saw a Jew begging, an old man, he called the governor and he said, these people have been paying taxes all their lives and now he no longer can fend for himself. He begs and he rebuked the governor. And then Umar ibn Abdulaziz, then Yahya bin Sa'id wrote a letter to Umar ibn Abdulaziz rahmatullah alayh. And he said, what shall I do with the money? There's nobody to take the zakah. What shall I do with my zakah money? And he said, find a slave and free a slave with that money. There was a time when people from this country, nowhere else, from this country would flock into the Muslim countries to embrace Islam. Nabi Battar in his book, Islam in Britain, look, listen to the dates, 1558 to 1685, mentioned that flocks of people from Britain, in those from 1558 to 1685, would leave Britain to embrace Islam. Because the honor that they would get, the economic prosperity that they would enjoy in the Muslim countries, they could not enjoy here. And they would flock to embrace Islam. And the church became so concerned that they would have these plays for the masses. And they would depict those who had embraced Islam in the fire of Jahannam. And you look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and today has changed the situation. Who are the majority of people who seek asylum in the West? They are no other than the Muslims. And if you want to see the state of the Muslim Ummah, do you want to see the state of the Muslim Ummah, then drive from here, drive all the way through Europe, to the tip of Spain, to a place called Tarifa, it's named after a Muslim. And you will find literally nobody who will want to rob you, nobody who will want to con you. And from Tarifa to Morocco, to Tangiers, it will take you 35 minutes on a ferry. And I've done this myself. And you reach your first Muslim country. You reach your Muslim brothers and you will see the world of difference. Your own Muslim brothers will want to rob you, they will want to cheat you, they will want to deceive you. You drive the other way, drive all the way to the tip of Italy, go from Italy to Greece and hit Turkey, your Muslim country, your Muslim brothers, and you will see the chaos and the turmoil. Because this is the state of the Muslim Ummah today. And where does it start? Where does it start? It starts from homes. This is what we teach our children. You know, you got to be sharp. You know, you got to be cunning. They see the parents doing this and naturally they inculcate this. Naturally they inculcate this because they see the parents doing this. They see the parents always want to conning other people. And as a consequence, these are the characteristics that they embody. There was a time in Islamic history that the most progressive civilization on the face of this earth was Muslim Spain. In 1000 Christian era, Spain, Andalus, Cordoba, especially when it was at the height of its flowering, had over 2000 homes, had over 200,000 homes, had over 50 hospitals, had public baths. The concept of public baths did not exist in the rest of Europe. It had libraries. And you could walk in each direction for 10 miles and you would come under street lamps. Street lamps came into London and Paris 700 years later. 700 years later. They had gardens. The concept of gardens didn't exist in the rest of Europe. But when was all this? When was this? When did the Muslims flower? See, this was a time when the Muslims held on to the concrete teachings of this deen, to the concrete teachings of the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam articulated 1400 years ago that when you will leave your teaching of this deen, then what Allah will do to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, regarding when the believers will leave the Quran, he said, "Man tarakahu min jabbarin qasamahu Allah, wa man ibtagha al-huda fi ghayrihi adallahu Allah." He said, whoever leaves the book of Allah through arrogance because he believes that his success lies in some ism which emanates from his id, that Allah will break his neck. Allah will break his neck. And then he said, whoever seeks guidance in other than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will lead them astray. And it's very interesting that this is a narration which Imam Tirmidhi relates when the Prophet ﷺ was speaking about a time which would be full of fitna. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum became very concerned. And they said, "O Messenger of Allah, what shall we do in this time?" And the Prophet ﷺ just said two words. He said two words. He said, hold on to the book of Allah. He said, Kitab Allah. They said, what shall we do in this time? And the Prophet ﷺ said, hold on to the book of Allah. See, what was the Prophet's relationship with the book of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ was a physical exegesis of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why when Urwa radiallahu anhu asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what were the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ? What did she say? She said, Kana khulukuhu al-Qur'an. You've all heard this. His characteristics were the Qur'an. But what does it mean that his characteristics were the Qur'an? It means that the piety that Allah wants in the Quran, you will see it in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The taqwa that Allah desires from the believers, if you want to see a sublime example of that, you look into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The salah that which Allah demands in the Quran, you will see, find that in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The generosity that Allah wants from the believers, you will find the example of that. The best example of that in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever Allah desires from the believers in the Quran, you will find the example of that in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why that no man in the history of humanity went through as many stages as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because no other man was destined to be a guidance of for humanity until the final time. And this is why Allah took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through one stage after the other, one stage after the other. At times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have so much wealth that he would begin to distribute it in the morning, and evening would fall, and he would still have wealth left. And upon other occasions, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the stove would not be lit in our home for 2 months. For 2 months we would have nothing to eat. And then Urwa radiallahu anhu asked him, what did you used to eat? She said, we used to eat the aswadain. We used to eat dates and water for 2 months. 2 months. Upon occasion, Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu mentioned that I went with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to visit Fatima, and she was ill at that time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knocked on the door of Fatima radiallahu anha, and he wanted ijazah, permission to come in. And Aisha Fatima radiallahu anha asked, is there anybody else with you? And she said, yes, Imran. And Fatima radiallahu anha said, oh my father, the only thing I have to wear is one cloak. And then the Prophet ﷺ took off his cloak, and Fatima radiallahu anha, she wrapped that around her head. And then Imran ibn Hussein came in, and the Prophet ﷺ entered. And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh my daughter, how are you? How are you? And she said, oh my father, I'm pained, and the situation is exasperated by the fact that I have nothing to eat. And Imran ibn Hussein mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ began to cry, and Fatima radiallahu anha began to cry, and seeing them I began to cry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Fatima, have sabr. Oh Fatima, have sabr. Oh Fatima, have sabr. For I swear by Allah, your father has not tasted anything for 3 days. For 3 days. This was the greatest of creation. But why did Allah make him go through these stages? Because he was a guide for those who were rich, and he was a guide for those who were poor and who had to do sabr. He was a guide for those who had to do sabr. Upon occasions, the Prophet ﷺ, with a handful of men, he defeated a large army. And then on other occasions, went literally there, defeated the other army, where victory was literally imminent. They were defeated. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was a guide for those who are victorious, and he was a guide for those who become defeated and they have to do sabr upon defeat. He was a guide for those who have to do sabr. He was a guide for those who will face calamities. How many people in their lifetime will have to bury all their children? All their children bar one. The Prophet ﷺ buried all his children bar one. Why? Because he was a guide for those who will have to do sabr. He was a guide for those who will have to show forbearance and forgive other people. And this is why when Washi came to the Prophet ﷺ, and Washi was the one who killed the uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when Washi came in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He forgave him, because he was a guide for those who have to forgive. And when Hind, who chewed the liver of Hamza radiallahu anhu, came, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He forgave her as well, because he was a guide for those who will have to forgive, who will have to show forbearance. He was a yatim who became the king of all kings, because he was a guide for the yatim, and he was a guide for the kings of all the kings. He was a man who was a guide for those who have to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why many people would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would come with all their baggage, and never did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turn them away. Never did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rebuke them, because he understood their situation and he always showed forbearance. Upon occasion, a young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, give me permission to fornicate. Give me permission to fornicate." Can you imagine if that happened today? And you know, Maulana or Sheikh with a few of his boys, and somebody comes, "Sheikh, give me permission to fornicate." The Prophet said, "Sheikh, step aside, we'll fulfill his desires for him." You know, after we finish with him, he'll have no desires left. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said two words to this man. He said, "Udnu minni." He said, "Come closer to me." This is a man who wants to commit one of the most reprehensible actions in Islam, and this is the most purest of beings. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, "Udnu minni, come closer to me." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it to him. And by the time this young man turned away and he left the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that there was nothing more despicable in my eyes than fornication. See, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam go from one stage to the next. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a physical exegesis, a physical manifestation of the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the Quran, is a guidance for man until the final day. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a guidance for man until the final day, and it was a physical manifestation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, really, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept illiterate. Why did Allah keep illiterate? Because Allah wanted to prove where the superpowers of that day failed. Where the superpowers, the Romans and the Persians, failed. Because none of them wanted to rule over the Arabs. Not like none of them wanted to take any notice of the Muslims today. None of them wanted to rule over the Arabs. The Persians would have armies standing on the borders, so none of the Arabs would actually come into their lands, because they knew the Arabs were troublemakers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was unlettered. And it would be no exaggeration to say that literally every person here could read better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would be no disrespect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the occasion of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dictating to Ali ibn Talib radiyallahu anhu, and he was dictating to him, and Ali radiyallahu anhu was writing, and when they sealed the treaty, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Write Muhammad Rasulullah," and Ali radiyallahu anhu wrote Muhammad Rasulullah. And Suhail ibn Amr, who was an ambassador on behalf of the mushrikeen, he said, "Oh Muhammad, if we had believed you to be the Rasul of Allah, then we wouldn't have had this problem in the first place." And he said, "Cross out the word Rasulullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to Ali radiyallahu anhu and he said, "Oh Ali, cross out the word Rasulullah." And Ali radiyallahu anhu, for the first time in his life and the last time in his life, he refused to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, they may not regard you as the Messenger of Allah, but I do." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the pen from the hand of Ali radiyallahu anhu and he said, "Oh Ali, where is the word Rasulullah? Hold my hand and take it over the word Rasulullah." And Ali radiyallahu anhu, he held the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he took it over the word Rasulullah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deleted the word Rasulullah. He couldn't even read the words Rasulullah, but he transformed a group of people who were regarded by the rest of humanity as the Asfal Asafili, who were regarded as really the fifth columns of humanity, a spent entity. Nobody took serious because of their hideous actions, because of what they would get up to. Imam Darabi has related this sunan. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he sat next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, in my days of Jahiliyyah, I had a daughter, and this daughter loved me like any daughter loves her father. And upon occasion, I took her to the corner of the city, and I began to dig a ditch. And seeing her father begin to dig a ditch, she began to dig as well. And then I began to perspire, and she began to wipe the perspiration off my forehead. And when I had dug the ditch, I threw my own blood into that hole, and I began to bury alive. And she was saying, Yabati, Yabati, Yabati. And I buried my own daughter alive. The narrator mentioned the Prophet ﷺ weeped so much that all his beard became drenched with tears. Regarding this same Sahabi, Shaykh Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah alayhi mentions that after embracing Islam, he was critically wounded in the battlefield. And his family found him and they bought him some water. And he was about to place that water on his lips, and he heard the cry of another Muslim. And he insisted that the water be taken to the other Muslim first. And they went and they gave the water to the other Muslim. And by the time they came back to him, he had passed away. See, what was it which transformed a person? What was it which transformed a person from burying his own blood alive to giving his life for a person he didn't know? What was it which transformed people like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu from Aduul Mu'mineen to Amirul Mu'mineen, from the enemy of the believers to the leader of the believers? What was it which transformed people like Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu from Aduullah into Saifullah, from the enemy of Allah into the sword of Allah? What was it which removed the entirety of the Arab Peninsula from Ibadatul Ibad ila Ibadati Rabbil Ibad, from the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man? What was it? It was the sublime teaching of this deen communicated through the sublime character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that those people who were the most ardent enemies of Islam, when they would sit in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would melt their hearts. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, the thing which will take the majority of the believers into Jannah are two things. One is taqwa, and the second is good characteristic. See, taqwa's relationship is with man and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst good characteristic is man's relationship with other human beings. And another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا أحسنهم خلقا, that those who are the most perfect in their belief are those who have the best character. And really, this is a dimension of the deen that we never take seriously. We know salah is a part of deen. We know sawm is a part of deen. We know hajj is a part of deen. We know the tilawat of Quran is a part of deen. But how often do we regard being a good mu'min, being a good character, is a part of deen? Although if you look into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the mountain of Safa, when he was given the hukam to call the mushrikeen openly, and he stood on the mountain and he called the mushrikeen, and he told them, if I was to tell you that behind me there is an army which is ready to attack you, would you believe it? And in one voice they said, indeed, because you are Sadiq, you are Amin. When the mushrikeen wanted to give an example of a person who had an upright character, they would say, look at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, he had, before Nabuwa, he had won the hearts and the minds of the mushrikeen because of his character. And this is a dimension of the deen that we never take seriously. We never think, our characteristics. People, we're in the spotlight now, and people are looking at the believers. What kind of character do the believers have? How often do we take this seriously? How often do we think that, look, the way we engage with people, tomorrow they're going to formulate their opinions regarding Islam by their interaction with us? How often do we regard this as a part of deen? You know, we always say, yeah, kafirs, don't take us seriously, going to the fire of Jahannam. But have you ever thought that because of your characteristics, a kafir may have formulated his belief regarding Islam and he wants nothing to do with Islam? And it's like you, like the Prophet ﷺ said, that if you guide a person, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, it is better than red camels. These were the Maseratis, the Rolls Royces of that time. Similarly, if you lead a person astray because of your characteristics, then similarly, if Allah forgives you, that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's a possibility that Allah will take you into account because of your characteristics. And we need to really put ourselves in the shoes of these people. These are a group of people who go to a schooling system which really rapes them of any God consciousness, who live in families which are either agnostics or atheists, and who are bombarded with negative images of Islam. And when they meet the Muslims, all those negative images are confirmed. All those negative images. If they go to Spark Hill, Small Heath, you know, they can see all the chaos. It takes you It takes you half an hour to drive from one side of Alamut Road to the other side of Alamut Road. Why? Because everybody's double parking. Masjids are having a chat on the side of the street. And this is a reality. But this is how these people formulate their perceptions regarding us. This is how these people become art. They think, fine, what we see on the TV sets, it's a reality. And similarly in universities, really. And don't say Maulvi doesn't know what goes in university, because I've been through this system. I know what happened in university. I've seen, you know, the zealous youngsters who have been spending 20, 25 years whining, dining, womanizing. Allah gives them hidayah. And then all of a sudden, they think they are going to go straight into Jahannam, and everybody is Jannah, and everybody else is going into Jahannam. And you see that they have a chip on their shoulder. Deen is meant to make you humble. And instead of becoming humble, you have a chip on your shoulder. Everybody, forget it, the kafirs are going to go into Jahannam. You know, so therefore no time for them. Kafir, kafir, kafir. And as far as the Muslims, besides him and his clique, everybody else is going to go into Jahannam. This is a reality. And fatwa, fatwa, fatwa. He reads a few English books. And all of a sudden we have the Mufti of England. This is a reality. It's a sad state of affairs. Because if you look into the life of the Prophet ﷺ, those who were his most ardent enemies, when they sat in the company of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ melted their hearts. And this is a reality. Prophet ﷺ had a Jew as a neighbor. He had a Jew as a neighbor. And what the Jew would do is every day, without fail, he would place thorns in the path of the Prophet ﷺ with the hope that when the Prophet ﷺ went out to relieve himself, the Prophet ﷺ, one of these thorns would prick the Prophet ﷺ. And upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ heard that the son of the Jew was ill, and the Prophet ﷺ hurried to his house and he knocked on the door, and the father opened the door. What must have gone through the mind of the father, whose, you know, his life ambition it was to harm the Prophet ﷺ? The Prophet ﷺ entered the house and he sat by the side of the young child and he said, "Oh my son, bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I am his messenger, and I will bear witness on the day of judgment for you. I will intercede for you on the day of judgment." And the child began to look at his father. His father, whose life ambition it was to harm the Prophet ﷺ. When he saw the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ, his heart melted. And he said, "Obey what Muhammad tells you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And the child recited the kalima, and shortly after this he passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ, he left the house and he was in an elated mood. And he was slapping his thigh and he was saying, "All praise be to Allah who has made me a source of eternal guidance for one person, who has made me a source of one person being removed from eternal doom into eternal success." Those who were the most ardent enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, when they would see the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ, they would melt their hearts. And you compare the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ to us today. Really, many of those, when they weren't practicing, their families were very close to them. And soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them tawfiq, all of a sudden, they want to revolutionize all their family. They forget the 15, 20 years they spent loafing on the streets, and they want to come home and they want to shove their opinion down other people's throats. Instead of bringing those people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they draw these people further away. How often I've heard people say this, that if he is deen, if he is anything to Islam, we want nothing to do with Islam. Why? Because of this person's characteristics. See, you can be very sincere, understand this. You can be very sincere in your da'wah, but you can also be deeply deluded in your da'wah. None of us are as sincere as that monk who dissipates his existence in a monastery, but he doesn't love what Allah loves, and he doesn't like what Allah dislikes. So he is sincere, but his sincerity has no value. And similarly, you can be calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can be shoving your opinion down your family's throat, and you can make those people go away from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of becoming closer. If you look into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his family, how he brought his family closer. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a child with Bibi Halima, when he's suckling with Bibi Halima, he had a sister, and she was his sister just by suckling. He was breastfeeding at the same time. About 50 years later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that Shima was going through Medina, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam requested that Shima be brought into the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that when she entered the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took off his cloak. She was a mushrika at the time. She was a kafir at the time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took off her cloak, and Shima began to shake. Shima began to shake, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Shima, what are you shaking for? Shima, what are you shaking for?" And she said, "Oh Muhammad, I heard you are a king now, and I am the daughter of a poor lady." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Shima, I too am the son of a poor lady." And then the Prophet ﷺ made her sit on his cloak, and he showed her his foot where she had bitten whilst they were a child, and the mark was still there. And then the Prophet ﷺ took her home, and he introduced her to Aisha radiallahu anha. And when it was time to go, and she was still a mushrik at that time, when it was time to go, the Prophet ﷺ sent her with a camel laden with goods. And when Shima reached her village, she gathered the women of her village, and she said, "O women of the world, know that no sister has been given a brother like I have, and I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and my brother is his messenger." See, this is how the Prophet ﷺ made people's hearts melt. And you compare that with us today. And this, the reality is, because there's no real guidance. Allah gives a brother a hidayat, and he chills out with his other friends who Allah has given hidayat. And they never recourse to any ulama. They never recourse to the elders who've had experience in these things. They want to do it themselves. And instead of bringing their family closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they draw them further away. See, the characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that anybody, the Sahaba mentioned, that when we would sit in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, each one of us would feel that we were the most close, we were the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Each one of us. See, have you ever seen a person who's busy? You know, you see a person, a businessman who's busy. You go to him and you say, "Brother, you got some time for me?" Especially if you're Maulvi and you come for Jannah, he's got no time for you. You know, you go to him, "Brother, you got any time?" And he says, "No, I'm busy." You ring him again, he says, "I'm busy." You ring him again, and he says, "I'm busy." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such a person that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum mentioned that when you would shake hands with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not draw his hands back until the other person drew his hands back. When you would speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would always turn his entire body and speak with you. Was there any man in the history of humanity who was as busy as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was there any man who had the responsibility of the entirety of humanity as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was there any other man who was rahmatul lil alamin besides the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But look at the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave other people. He afforded them so much time that each Sahabi would say that we felt that we were the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed him so much love and so much affection that he felt that he was the closest person to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seeing the love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him, he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, am I better than Abu Bakr?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No." He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, am I better than Umar?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No." He said, "Oh, am I better than Uthman?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No." And then he mentioned that, "I wish I hadn't asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this question." But the reality was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam afforded him so much love and affection that he felt that he was the most important person on the face of this earth. The reality is that those who stayed in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for even a moment, they saw the virtue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking with a Bedouin, and he had never seen this Bedouin before. And the Prophet ﷺ walked past a tree, and he broke a branch for the miswak, and then he broke into two pieces, and one was straight and the other one was crooked, and he gave the straight one to the Bedouin. And the Bedouin asked, "Oh Messenger of Allah, why did you keep the crooked one and give me the straight one?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-abda sayusalu an sohbati sa'atin." Man will be asked regarding a moment of companionship, and when I'm asked regarding this moment, I want to say I gave you preference over myself. See, this was a man who wanted every single moment of his life to go into a positive account, because he understood the reality is, forget human beings, the, even the inanimate objects saw the virtue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The inanimate objects saw the virtue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do, when he would give the Jummah khutbah, he would lean on a tree, and give the khutbah. And a lady came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, if you wish, I will make a pulpit for you." And the Prophet ﷺ agreed. And this lady made a pulpit for the Prophet ﷺ. And the next Jummah, when the Prophet ﷺ ascended the pulpit, the narration is tawatur. A tawatur narration is that narration where many people narrate a narration. Because it was the Jummah Salah. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned that they heard a crying noise from the tree. There's a crying noise from the tree. And then each Sahabi, they mentioned in their own words. Some Sahabi mentioned that it was crying like a small child who had lost his mother. Other Sahabis mentioned it was crying like a she-camel which was about to give birth. Others mentioned it was like crying like a she-camel whose child had been taken away from it. Others mentioned it was shaking. It was shaking as though it was about to explode. And then the Prophet ﷺ descended from the pulpit and he embraced it. He hugged it and slowly the sobbing stopped. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave it an option that it could be a tree in Jannah which will be watered by the waters of Jannah, and the awliya and the anbiya will eat from its fruits, and it chose to be a tree in Jannah. Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi mentions that if this is that love that a tree has for the Prophet ﷺ, then what should be the love that the believers have for the Prophet ﷺ? What should be the love that the believers have for the Prophet ﷺ? The reality is that we have no time to learn about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is a reality. You know, we go around saying, Deen is haq, Islam is haq, Quran is haq. I ask you, how many people, you know, educated people here, educated, cream of our crop, Birmingham University, in the top 10, mashallah. I ask you, how many people here have read a life of the Prophet ﷺ from cover to cover? You regard him as rahmatul lil alameen. You regard him as your savior. But how many people here have ever taken out the time to read a book on the life of the Prophet ﷺ? We know about all those things that we don't know about. You know, we know about the Beckhams of this dunya. We know that his son's called Brooklyn. Son or daughter? Yeah, this guy saying, I don't know. Yeah. One's called Brooklyn, I think the other one's Islamabad, or is it Bombay? We know all this, but one thing we don't know about is the life of the Prophet ﷺ. How many people know the names of, how many people before this talk knew the name of the sister of the Prophet ﷺ? That the Prophet ﷺ actually had a sister. How many people knew this? But the reality is we know about those things we don't know, need to know about. See, society will always tell you, look, love those who are compassionate. Love those who are generous. Love the likes of Bob Geldof. And really, even a kafir has a good characteristic, we should like that characteristic. Because the reality is that people like Bob Geldof have done more for mice, those who are regarded, the Quran defines as my sister and your sister, than we have. And this is a reality. Those who are dying in Ethiopia, how much did we do? How often did we lose a minute of sleep over those who were dying in Ethiopia? But you compare the compassionate and the generosity of Bob Geldof to the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ was on his deathbed, he had a few dirhams. And he told Aisha radiallahu anha, he said, Aisha, give those dirhams in the path of Allah. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that I was busy attending to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I had no time. And then later on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Aisha, have you given those dirhams in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" And Aisha radiallahu anha said, "No." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, Aisha, what will I do on the day of judgment when I will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I have wealth in my possession?" He didn't want to leave this dunya having a few dirhams in his possession. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, the day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, we didn't even have oil to burn the lantern. So society will tell you, love those who are good looking. Love those who are good looking. Although good looks are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real characteristic is the characteristic of the inner. You know, they tell you, beauty is only skin deep. Money can't buy happiness, but they don't believe it. If they believed it, they wouldn't be spending hours in front of the mirror. If they believed it, they wouldn't be working like the way they do, the rat race that we see around us. And many Muslims are also caught up in it. No time for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No time for your community. No time for your society. No time for your children. But you're caught up in the rat race. And this is what society will tell you. You know, look good. You got to look. You know, you got to conform to a societal norm. You have to look in a certain way. And this is why, you know, you saw those posters that they had. You have a nip here and you have a tuck here. You know that guy, they had that poster where he looked like a 2 litre Coke bottle. And opposite him, they had a guy, you know, who was looking good. And this is what society, this is the societal norm that you have to conform to. But if you want to love those who are good looking, like society will tell you, like the Beckhams and the Victorias, then you look at the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jabir radiallahu anhu mentioned that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of a full moon, and I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I looked at the moon, and then I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I looked at the moon, and then I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then I looked at the full moon. And he says, I swear by Allah, I came to the conclusion that the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more beautiful than the full moon. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that if the women of Zulaykha had seen my Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they wouldn't have cut their fingers, they would have cut their hearts. You know who the women of Zulaykha are? The women of Zulaykha are. See, Zulaykha was that woman who tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. She tried to seduce him. And because she was the wife of the governor, all the other honorable women, noble women, started saying, you know, if you wanted to fall in love, you should have fallen in love with a nobleman. How could you fall in love with a slave? You fell in love with a slave. You know, like they say, how could the Rajas, the Mughals, fall in love with anybody lesser than them? So, what she did, she gave these women apples, and she told them to cut the apples, and she told Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to walk past. And while they were cutting the apples, and when they saw the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and they became so immersed in the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, they cut through the apples and they began to cut their fingers, and they felt no pain. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned, if the women of Zulaykha had seen my Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would have cut their heart and felt no pain. See, society will tell you, like those who are macho, you know, macho men, like the Tysons, like the Amir Aziz, like the Rock. You know, in our days, you used to have, before Allah gave us Hidayat, you know, we used to have the Big Daddy. I know, far before your time, maybe there's a few old codgers there, but they're called... They used to have the Big Daddies and the giant haystacks, and I could never figure out how a 20-something stone guy belly flops somebody and doesn't break his ribs. But now I understand, he's all a hype. And the hype gets worse because the Dajjalic era is getting closer. And this is why today you have The Rock. You know The Rock. Body like a rock. Brain like a rock. And heart like a rock. But this is what you have today. The Rock. And these are the people that you must aspire to. So you take your steroids so you can pump some more iron. Now in the gym 3-4 hours. Brothers spend more time in the gym than they spend in the masjid. Brothers spend more time on the muscle than they spend on their hearts. And this is a reality. Your muscles are only limited to this dunya. But if you want to see a man who stood up for the haqq and stood up for the truth, then you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a wrestler amongst the Arabs, and this was the undefeated, undisputed wrestler amongst the Arabs. His name was Rukana. And upon occasion, he told the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Oh Muhammad, if you defeat me, he said it mockingly, if you defeat me, I will embrace Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ flattened him. And Rukana got up and he said, give me another chance, because he couldn't believe what had happened. And then the Prophet ﷺ knocked him to the floor again. And Rukana stood up and he was dazed. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Oh Rukana, if you hang around with me, I will show you things which are even more amazing than this. And Rukana said, what could be more amazing than this? And the Prophet ﷺ indicated to a tree, and the tree ripped through the earth and it came to the Prophet ﷺ, and it bear witness that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to Rukana and he said, Oh Rukana, I told you, if you hang around with me, I will show you things which are more amazing than me battering you. Obviously my own words, So these are the people. See, logic. See, if anybody has a positive character, and you look into the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you will find that same positive character, but to a superlative nature, to a superlative form. And therefore, logically, you come to the conclusion, yes, Bob Geldof is generous. But his generosity to the Prophet ﷺ compared to the Prophet ﷺ is nothing. Yes, other people are strong, but they are strong for the dunya. The Prophet ﷺ was strong for the truth. And this is what a believer should be. If you are training, you should be training for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you can remain hungry. Not so come somewhere you want to wear your short sleeves and flex a bit of muscle. I hope I'm not offending people here, because you know there's a group of people who are laughing here, and I hope they're not laughing at a certain person. But the reality is, my dear respected brothers, I've exceeded my time. The reality, my dear respected brothers, is that you are at university, you are the cream of our crop. This is a reality. You know, tomorrow you are the people who are going to go out into the community. You are going to be the leaders of our community. And therefore we need people who imbibe, inculcate the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can be a guide for our community. Because you people, along with the imams, along with the maulvis, will be the guides for our community. And if you know nothing about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see, we have enough, and I don't mean it literally, but we have enough coconuts. This is a reality. We have enough of those who are totally white inside. Totally white inside. And unfortunately they were born brown, so they can't do anything about it. But we have enough of those. We need people who understand that they live in this dunya for a short period of time, and it is the hereafter that they aspire for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya." Do not forget your portion of this dunya. And Imam Qurtubi mentioned that your portion of this dunya is your kafan. That the only thing that you will take with you from this dunya is your kafan, your two shroud. That is your portion of your dunya. Upon occasion, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw the dunya embellished like a beautiful woman. And he asked, he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm the dunya." And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asked, he said, "How many partners have you had? How many partners have you had?" And she said, "I've had billions of partners." And then he asked, "To how many have you been faithful?" He asked, "How many have you been faithful to?" He said, "None." And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, "A fool is he who falls in love with you after he has seen what you have done to your previous partners." Finally, I'll finish with the example that Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi gives regarding the dunya and man, because we are here for a short period of time, and therefore we must do amal that when we go in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we reap the rewards of our amal. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi mentions that there was a man walking through the desert, and he turned around and he saw a lion running behind him, and he runs, and he came to a well, and he jumped into the well, and while he's falling into the well, he managed to grab a rope, and the lion's still waiting at the top of the well. And then he sighs, takes a breath, and he looks down, and beneath him he sees a large serpent with his mouth open, ready for him to fall. And then after a while he's waiting there, he sees two mice, a black mouse and a white mouse, and they begin to nibble at the rope. And he looks up, he sees the lion. He looks beneath him, he sees the serpent. And in front of him he sees a honeycomb, and he sticks his finger into that honeycomb, and he places that honey upon his lips. And the sweetness of that honey makes him forget the serpent, the lion and the mouse. Momentarily, it makes him forget everything. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi mentions that the lion is death, which is always after you. And the serpent is your grave, which every person which will fall unto. And the white mouse is the day. And the black mouse is the night. And the rope is your life, and they are nibbling away at it. When 1 second goes by, it will never come back again. And the honey is the dunya. And often what the believers do is that they place the honey upon their tongue, and the sweetness of the dunya makes them forget their qabr, makes them forget their death, and makes them forget that they will have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who learn the precepts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who learn this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we inculcate it into our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep reunite us in Jannatul Firdaus. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.